set that in one of the states in the US. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace and mercy. Lord, we are here to serve you. We're here to worship you and to honor you and to thank you. But Lord, you've called us, you've commanded us to gather to pray. And so, Lord, we gather tonight under your orders, and we pray with your authority for the things that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us to do tonight, Lord, so that your kingdom can come, that your will be done. We pray, Father, for the power of answered prayer to touch this country, Lord, to touch this church, and to touch our lives. And let it happen from tonight, Lord. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please take a seat. I've wanted to just deal with some hot button issues. There's a term someone called it, Greg Laurie called them, but he didn't do this. And tonight I want to educate us as Christians on how to be mature in the time in which we live, in how we witness. And so we need to understand what the Bible says on certain areas, and then not just go, well, we know the Bible, it's wrong. We want to be able to educate ourselves. We want the Lord to instruct us, to give us wisdom, to mature us. And also we want to be able to instruct and witness to those in our workplace, those we come across as we deal with issues over the next few gatherings, that are issues that are topical and hot events for where the world looks at the church and says the church, it doesn't relate, it doesn't understand. This issue is modern, the church is still old, and how does this work? And starting off tonight, I want to look at an age-old question, is why do we suffer? Why is there suffering? Everyone has an encounter with pain and sorrow. I mean, a child is born into the world, and to get their lungs working, what do? Hang them upside down and smack them, usually. They used to anyway. I don't know if they still do that. I still have physical and mental scars from entering the world and being grabbed by the feet and then slapped, and me crying. I suffered with that deeply. But we've studied the history of our world, and suffering has been evident from the beginning. We think of some big, big numbers, and ones that always that I think about is the Holocaust. How that could happen. It wasn't so long back that it occurred. We look at the killing fields of Cambodia, even less further back. Watched a documentary the other night on Joseph Stalin, and I think he killed 20 million people. 20 million, that's nearly the population of Australia that they think he dealt with. Whether there was more than that, probably. 20 million people. Does the Bible give us any insight for our suffering? Does it give us a reason at all? The Bible doesn't hide or shy away from the trauma or existence of suffering. It's from Genesis through to the book of Revelation. Its pages, you would have to agree, are filled with stories and expressions of very raw emotions that suffering creates, full 3D detail of pain and sorrow caused by evil, bringing trauma. Well, even one book of the 66 books of the Bible, one book is called Lamentations, to lament. The Hebrew title of Lamentations is How. Whilst not exhaustive, I want to take you through a biblical journey to passages in the Bible tonight that relate to suffering and how the Bible addresses this difficult of subjects. Suffering, I want to broach it, is actually an argument for the existence of God. Many people would say, well, if there is a God, well, you know, it can't be, because why does he, you know, and if he's any good and he's a good God, why is there suffering? Well, suffering actually, I believe, is actually an argument for the existence of God. How, Keith, how could you say that? Well, we each here tonight as creations, I don't believe we're animals. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. We're a triune being, with body, soul, and spirit. We know intuitively that human suffering, pain, and evil point to a world that is not as it should be. Because when we see events of suffering within the deepest parts of our soul, we go, that shouldn't happen, don't we? It just rises up and we go, that's not right. We are moved to cry out when we witness the suffering. Because our hearts, what does the heart cry out? Humanity, we saw it in the hippie period, was all we're saying is give peace a chance. People want peace and safety. And we have this amazing sense in all of us of what is right and what is good. You go, well, Keith, hang on, you mentioned the Holocaust. What about that? Well, what happened is people pulverized and deadened that which was alert long enough. If you bang on something that's sensitive long enough, it removes the sensitivity to it. The Bible tells us that about a cross putting it upon our heart. We saw that in Matthew 13, where no matter what Jesus said, the ears couldn't hear and the eyes couldn't see. And so we have this amazing sense of what is right, what is good. How often do you hear people saying, well, that's not right. That shouldn't happen. That's not right. This is what should happen. If there is no God, where did we get the standard of goodness by which we judge evil as evil? I mean, people that don't go to church go, that's evil. That is evil. And that suffering, we go, suffering, it should not be. Why is there suffering? You see, if there is no creator, and I want to go to the other side for an atheist, if there is no creator, and I often speak this way to those who say they believe in evolution, if there is no creator, and therefore no moment of creation, because the Bible starts off first verse, what? In the beginning, God. There's no moment of creation, then everything is the result of evolution, isn't it? And so if we are evolving, then suffering and evil should dissipate, because it should be getting better and better and better. During times of great suffering, we naturally call out, I mean, people who don't know God, people who were in war or out in floating in the middle of the ocean, they call out, if you're there, God. They don't go, if you're there, nobody. What comes out is how we're made. We naturally cry out. We cry out because our hearts ache for God. Why? Because we're going, you're the source of all that's good. This shouldn't happen. That's why people cry out. Thus, suffering and evil actually argue for the existence of God. So why do we suffer? Okay, let's give you some biblical points. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to take you through the Bible in some parts. You can either note-take them or follow. I'll leave it up to you. One, we suffer because of sin, first of all. We suffer because of sin, first of all. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, says in the very first book of the Bible, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Why? For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. No death at that time. You eat that, you'll die. Eve took the bite, was deceived, passed it on to Adam. Adam knew what he's doing. He bit it. They looked at one another. They're ashamed. They hid themselves from God. And in Genesis chapter 5, we have the first obituary column. And he died and he died and he died and he died. So we suffer because of sin, first of all, because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's command. And the rest is history. Our history. And as a result, sin entered the world and suffering followed. I'm born into the world, and the moment I come into the world, I begin to die. I begin to decay as my body reproduces cells, and eventually the copy isn't very good. It copies, and eventually it's the strength of copying is not very good. And so then God said to Adam, Genesis 3:17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Here's the reason why suffering is. Cursed is the ground for your sake. It's going to be suffering. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, which hadn't existed up to them, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. You're going to go back to the dirt. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Because of disobedience, suffering came, and death. Secondly, Israel as a nation suffers because they disobeyed the covenant of God as spoken in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going through the book of Deuteronomy in my car. Deuteronomy 28, 29, and then on to 29, 30. There's the deal. Moses is telling the people, the Levites are on two hills, two mountains. The people are down in the middle. On one side, the Levites go, you'll be blessed if you do this. Blessed is the man. And everyone in the middle goes, amen. That's where the amen came from. And church is why they do amen. That's where it's come from, Deuteronomy. And blessed is the man who does this. Amen. But then from the other side, there's a whole list of curses. Cursed is the man who does this. Amen. Cursed is the man who does this. Amen. It talks about incest. It talks about adultery, infidelity. All those sorts of things will bring curse. So Israel suffers as a nation because they disobeyed the covenant of God as spoken in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me read 28 verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. That's what was to happen to Israel. And down in verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. In other words, they disobeyed as a nation. If they followed this, bless, 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 bless. But if you don't do this, these are all the curse, and they all happened. We know the story. We have hindsight. Israel disobeyed, and the cursing began. Suffering occurred. Thirdly, God's children sometimes suffer from human disregard and abuse in order to accomplish a greater divine good. I'll read that again. God's children sometimes suffer from human disregard and abuse in order to accomplish a greater divine good. The story of Joseph. All that he went through, he didn't do anything wrong. His brothers beat him up, put him in a hole, sold him. He goes to jail. He goes to Potiphar's house. He's locked up. All this goes on and on and on. And what does Joseph say at the end of Genesis 50, verse 20? to the brothers, he said, but as for you, you meant evil against us, against me. And they did. They wanted him dead. They sold him. But God meant it for good. Why? In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Because Joseph went through that. Joseph ends up the second most powerful man in Egypt. His family come to Egypt, and from 70-odd people, they grew into a nation from suffering. The Philippian jailer. Acts 16, verse 22. It says, then the multitude rose up against them. This is Paul and Silas. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded Paul and Silas to be beaten with rods. Now that's suffering. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he locks them into the inner prison, the worst one, fastened their feet in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, what is he going to do? He gets a sword. He's going to kill himself. Why? Prisoners are gone. He's lost his job. But Paul, who stayed, called with a loud voice, saying, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light. He ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was never going to happen unless all the suffering that had happened to Paul and Silas and them being locked up in that jail had occurred in the first place. Fourthly, suffering gives believers new insight into God and his written revelation. The book of Job, it's the book of suffering. Job goes through everything, you know, what happened to him. He loses his family, his wealth, his wife turns on him, his friends come, he ends up in boils, he's sitting on an ash heap. And then go through all that, and in chapter 42 of Job, God speaks to Job. And Job replied to the Lord. Job 42. I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom and such ignorance? It is I, and Job says, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak, and I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. That's what God did to Job. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. So Job only got that image and closeness of God that changed, even though he was a godly man to start with. The Bible says that. But all he goes through, now he says, now, Lord, I see you like I've never seen you before. Psalm 119, David wrote, verse 67. David said, I used to wander off until you disciplined me. But now I closely follow your word. You see, it was the discipline, it was the suffering that brought David closer to God. Verse 71 of the same psalm. My suffering, David said, listen to this, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. We live in a world that is against all that. We're all chasing the carrot. We want a church that where everyone's happy the whole time. I'm not going to answer that, but I'm going to say, I hope you see what the Bible says about suffering for yourselves. There's more to it than just, why am I suffering? Fifthly, as Christians, we suffer because we are followers of Jesus Christ, who was persecuted himself. It comes with being a Christian. Matthew 5:10, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Now we come and have prayer times sometimes, go, people at work are unfair, they've said lies about me. We're going, well, maybe we should be saying, praise the Lord, instead of, well, we pray God protect us in the, maybe we're praying wrong. I'll just leave that with you. Because Jesus says, blessed, be happy about it. Be very glad, he says, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, he said, the ancient prophets were persecuted just like you. I want to be like Isaiah. I don't know about that. He was cut in half. Sixth point. When suffering comes our way, it is used for you and I to know Jesus Christ and to know him better. A little bit similar to Job. One purpose of suffering in history has been that it leads us to repentance. Only after suffering, only after disaster did, in the Old Testament, Israel, do nations, do individual people who have turned their back to God, turn to God. Why do you think the Babylonians were allowed to come into Israel? Why do you think that happened? C.S. Lewis, and I love this quote, said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. God speaks to us the louder in our suffering. His voice is clearer, more amplified in our sufferings. Suffering is compatible with God's love if it is medicinal, remedial, necessary. That is, let me explain. If we're very sick and desperately need a cure, and that is our situation, Jesus said to that, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. God allows it for us to come to Christ, to know Christ, to draw closer to Christ, to stay with Christ. Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote, I want to know Christ, and here's a claim and a promise. I've never heard a tele-evangelist say, this is what you can claim and promise. I want to know Christ, Paul said, and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Because he goes on to say, I want to suffer with him. Let's claim that. Sharing in his death. So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That's a claim by Paul. That's a promise. Seventh. Suffering comes our way that we too may share in God's glory in the future. It points to the future. It's a down payment. Romans 8:17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heir of God's glory. It qualifies that. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. See the connection? Verse 18 says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. This is what got people through. This is what gets us through. Lord, I have this now, but Lord, I know what you have for me. 8th point. We sometimes suffer because God disciplines his children because of his great love for us. Did you hear that? We're being disciplined and we're suffering because he loves us. Well, that's not very nice. That's the way of the world that says that. Hebrews says, my child, Don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My children, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." How often I know in my character I have needed the discipline of the Lord. Why? To get back on the track. To smarten up. To keep, wake up, get right. Stop being there. Stop being belligerent. Stop get and discipline comes my way. And I deserve it. And God says, I'll use that to get you back on track. Because I love you. Otherwise he'd let you go. 9. We as Christians suffer in order to mature spiritually. I think this is why the Western church is very weak today. We as Christians suffer at times in order to mature spiritually, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. James 1, verse 1. This letter is written from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, maybe we're praying wrong. I don't know. Maybe we're thinking wrong. I don't know. The Bible sees the same, something different here. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. 10th and last point. Finally, we suffer so that our faith can be proven, hear this, genuine, real. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Peter says, so be truly glad. Notice how many times we're told to be happy about the suffering. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. To the church at Smyrna in the book of Revelation, my favorite of the seven letters, it's the smallest. Jesus said, you guys are going to die. But it's the only church that Jesus doesn't say anything wrong about. He allows death through the period of the church of Smyrna. Because they were his champions. These trials, Peter goes on to say, verse 7, will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Reward. As we close this and begin to pray, the Bible also speaks of another who suffers besides you and I, because we go, oh God, what about me? And it's terrible and he's unfair and everything. Because the God of the Bible took on the body of a man and he hurt in every way we do. From physical pain to social rejection, from misunderstanding to outright hatred, violence, and ultimate death. Our Heavenly Father, and I often say this too, he knows the pain of having a child die. His son. He saw it. His only son. He knows the pain. He endured it all. And because he suffered all of this, Hebrews tells us, because we have a God who suffered just as us, who was tempted just as us, but wasn't, but didn't fall to temptation. Hebrews 4 tells us he can fully empathize with each one of us in our very personal sorrow and pain. The gospel is such good news. It's good news. Because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, he traveled this path of suffering, and through them, he overcomes all pain, misery, and evil, and is able to offer us the sweet promise that our suffering, our disappointment will guarantees, he guarantees, give way to joy. Brokenness will give way to eternal healing. And evil will give way to good. Because that's why he came. Because of our Lord's agony, because of his suffering and the death he died. Death will die and life will live on for eternity. Revelation. No more tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. That's what he says. And what happens is from the throne comes, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What I say, you can trust. It's guaranteed. So what we as believers, as humans living in a fallen world, understand now through the Bible is suffering comes. Many shapes, sizes, patterns, and there's something in it. It's never just, oh, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't know about it. There is a purpose and a plan. And what we need is to draw close to God when we don't comprehend. Because when we're going through the suffering, it hurts. When we see a loved one suffering, it hurts. But this we need to know. We need to go back to not what our emotions go, not what our mind says, but what the Word says, and we need to cling to the promises of God and the goodness of God and know that God is with us in this. He will get us through this. There's some reason for this. I don't know why, but Lord, I trust you. Isn't that what Job said? Israel, what is that song we sang? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Well, why do we sing it? He gives and takes away. But still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. What did God say about Job at the beginning? This man, he's my man. Hates evil, loves good. He's my man. Devil said, only because of this. You see, in there, in the battle plan is the church of today. Oh, it's because of this person. Job is the church of Jesus Christ. Great picture. He said, Lord, I've been through this. Oh, man, Lord, you're wonderful. When we get to heaven, you know, people say, oh, well, I'm going to talk to the Lord about this. Man, what I went through. No. When we get to heaven, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, we will be ecstatic and sing and praise God. We'll have no questions because he is the answer, as Job found out in chapter 42. You see, when something bad happens, and I'll close it now. When something bad happens, and I deal with funerals and situations, and people go, well, why did so-and-so take their life? And I say, if you found out the answer, what does it do? What does that information give you? Won't bring the person back? Doesn't change it? Doesn't make you, that's why he shot himself. Oh, now, I understand. That's made it all clear. Does nothing. We don't need the why, we need the who. That's why the Bible doesn't, in the book of Job, it doesn't say, this is the answer to suffering. No. God says, hey, just look at me. Trust me. Because we don't know what's going on. Isn't that what little kids do with mums and dads? How many times do mums and dads try and talk to their kids and they go, dad, they have no idea. You can't explain to a 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old sometimes why you're doing it. Just trust me. It's the right thing to do. Father, we thank you for your word and for your grace. Now as we pray, lead us by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please come out, say hello to someone. Grab a card. Take the cards back. And we'll pray tonight. As you are led, you're leading the prayer night tonight with the leading of the Holy Spirit.